Veterans Day. Appreciate all the kind words the pastor said. And think about Veterans Day. You know, that's about everybody, you know, we made it. We did it. We served it. And all the heroes are left on the battlefield, and that's why we have Memorial Day to remember their sacrifices. People, you know, I think like Denny's, you can go get your free breakfast at a lot of places. You can get your Grand Slam. You can go in there, and they honor veterans. And as a veteran, one of the things, the greatest thing that for me as a veteran, if you want to honor a veteran, vote. Vote. You know, election, you know, we had these big midterm elections. It was all over the TV and might not have been the big victory I would have wanted it to be, but, you know, people voted. That was the most encouraging thing that it said that, you know, one of the largest voter turnouts. That's a freedom that most Americans have that they just take for granted. I've been in countries where they don't get a vote. They get told. And, you know, and here in America, one of our greatest privileges is to be able to vote. So the next time, you know, the election comes up, vote. You know, the last presidential election, I heard this statistic, you know, that 54 million evangelical Christians stayed home and didn't vote. 54 million. Think of what a difference we can make. You know, we always talk, and it can be depressing. You watch the news, and you're, oh, man, all this is happening. Yeah, Christians need to stand up and exercise that freedom that you have to vote. I remember I was in Bosnia. Man, what a long day. We were watching the polls. They were getting to vote for the first time. Lines of people just all the way down. Then Iraq, people getting to vote. And, you know, to make sure they only voted one time, they had to stick their thumb in some ink so they know that they had voted. And people giving a thumbs up, you know, their privilege to vote. So you want to honor your veterans? Get out there and vote. Awesome. You know, the pastor said I did 32 years in the military. I had a successful military career, and then I moved on, and now I'm working for Amazon, not the job that I thought I would have. But the thing that I'm, if I could say I'm good at, and that I've learned, is I'm a problem solver. Many times in the military, I would be thinking I was going to go to one job, and my superiors would get on the phone. I was going to one unit, and I was talking to the sergeant major, and he was telling me about all the things he wanted me to be able to do, and the phone rang, and he picked it up the phone, and he was like, yes, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, he's sitting right here with me, and he said, yes, sir, I'll have him over there right now. I was like, he hung up the phone, he says, I guess the sergeant major, you know this sergeant major? I said, yes, I know. I used to work for him. He said, yeah, well, the general's office just called, and you got to hoof it over there. You're not going to be working for me. I don't know what they're going to have you doing. And I went in there, and they laid it out. They said, hey, look, here's the situation we got. We got a lot of problems. We just heard you got on the base. You're the fixer. Go fix it. So that's, you know, now the Army give me the secret to fix some problems. And then I use that same model in my daily work. And now I pretty much use it in everything I do. I learned this. In the military, they send you, they call it the NCOES, the Non-Commissioned Officer Education System. And as you get promoted and you go up through the hoops, you have to go through these different schools. Very first one, we had a class on problem solving. Now, that might sound like a simple thing, you know, problem solving, but the Army has a very structured way of doing it. Now, the first thing you got to do, if you're going to solve a problem, you have to identify the problem. And then once you identify the problem, you develop courses of action, different ways that you can fix the problem. You just don't want one. That might not be the best one. So you develop several courses of action that you're going to use, and then you decide which one of those is the wisest course of action. And then what you have to do is you have to implement that plan. you have to supervise that plan. Sometimes you have to refine your plan a little bit along the way. But you know what? You can get your problem solved. For me, that just works. It just works. It made common sense, and so that's how I apply it to everything. I have learned throughout my military career and my time at Amazon, not everybody solves problems like that. That can be very frustrating. I'd be like, why would you do that? I think that sometimes I've talked to my pastor before on why I'm not in the ministry. That might be it. Because I'm like, why would you do that? That makes absolutely no sense. That's not a smart plan. You're not going to solve your problem that way. So I've had some success with solving problems. Man. But I'm a hard head. You know, that is good. On the spiritual problems, I can be a hard head. I was like, man, I was thinking of doing my devotions. Spent a lot of time out there trying to stay warm in the deer stand and thinking over the message and what I'd want to do and what the Lord would mean. I was like, man, you know, in my Christian life, it'd be really nice if I could solve problems like I do in the Army or how I do at work. Just use the problem solving. And I was reading in the first chapter of Nehemiah, and the Lord just kind of, I've been meditating and chewing on this all week. And that's what I'd like to share with you. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Excuse me. Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's 11 verses. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates therefore are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. And I mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, thou keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and the confessions of the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But, don't you love those buts in the Bible? But, if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though you were of cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant thee mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let us pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for this opportunity, this Veterans Day weekend, as we come together and honor our veterans and remember their service and their sacrifice. Dear Lord, I pray that as we, this message this morning, dear Lord, that we can learn from your word and be able to apply it to our lives. And I could see some of the same success in my own life in my spiritual life that I've experienced outside of in the workplace, dear Lord. I pray that you would be with us now. Help me, give me the words to articulate, speak clearly, calm my nerves. We thank you for all you're going to do. In your name we pray. Amen. So, you know, the first thing that you have to do is, you know, on the steps of problem solving, is you have to identify the problem. Identify the problem and know what's going on. As I was reading through this, Nehemiah, he saw the problem, and the walls in Jerusalem were broken down. If you read through the Old Testament, you know, when the walls are very important to a city. My family, one of our favorite places to visit when we were in Germany is Rothenburg. And what makes Rothenburg unique around the city, 3.5 miles, I believe it is they still have the original walls. They still have the original walls. It only fell during one time in one of the mid-centuries, and it's after they invented gunpowder and one of the magazine towers blew up and put a breach in the wall. But the rest of the wall is intact. You know, that's their hedge of protection. These walls are very important, very formidable to keeping the enemy out. We learned so much about, you know, how important the wall of that city was. And as you walked around, and little things that you wouldn't happen to notice is, like in all the little houses up in the apex up there in the arch by the trusses, they'd have a little pulley with a little window. And we had a guy explain to us, during when a siege would come, and these sieges could last a very long time, they were required to keep a year's worth of grain in their attic. So that's what that little pulley was. They'd go up there, and they had a magistrate would come around and check to make sure they had a year's supply of grain that they had to keep up there in their house at all times. You know, and as Nehemiah knew the importance of that wall, and the walls were broken. And when your walls are broken and you don't have any defense, the enemy can come in. You know, as I was looking and I started wanting to apply the problem solve, that the thing that I used to, with success in the Army, I started thinking that, you know, all the Bible characters, they have problems, you know. And they get away from the Lord. Think of Abraham. He went down into Egypt. That's not where God told him to go. God told him the promised land. You know, Moses. Moses got into trouble and had to go down there and he would get defeated. But God said, hey, remember the burning bush. You know, remember. He had a problem. David, he had a problem. You know, he fell into sin with Bathsheba.
Yeah.
Yeah. Daniel had a problem. He was in captivity. He was during the part of this. He was during that. You know, when we have a problem, make sure you identify it. First, a lot of times people will get themselves into trouble because they'll say they don't have a problem.
Yeah.
And a lot of times with Victor, I find out I am the problem. Yeah, I am the problem. You know, my marriage got a lot better when I realized I wasn't perfect. You know, I realized it takes two to tango, two to argue. You know, I might be part of the problem, but first you have to recognize you have a problem. Because if you don't recognize you have a problem, you're just going to continue spinning your wheels. Everything's going to be out there. So I was like, in the military, you identify the problem, you develop courses of action, you come up with your good plan, and you initiate it. Only problem is that's not the way God works, because the courses of action or the plans that I come up with are all about Victor and how Victor wants to do it,
yeah,
and how we want to do it. So I started looking at them Bible characters, and okay, so they've identified they got a problem, and what do? What did Nehemiah do? He prayed. Man, that just, wait a second, that's too simple. You just pray, that's all you do is you just pray. I want it to happen now. You know, you pray, and sometimes you don't feel like it's getting any higher than the ceiling. And you want it, you want resolve. One of the things I love, and probably it makes me a little bit successful working at Amazon, is Amazon is, if it doesn't make sense, don't do it. If you want to try something and it makes better, they don't have a great big meeting. If I identify a problem out on the floor, and I'm like, why are we doing this way? This makes absolutely no sense. This should be going over here, and that should be going over there. We don't even need to be doing this. Now, in most businesses, practices, what they do is we have to have a meeting. And then everybody confers, and we identify the problem, and everybody... No, at Amazon, it was like, you've identified the problem, change it on the spot. Why do we want to waste time going through all the committee? Now, you say you might get it wrong. Sometimes you do. But Amazon's very forgiving. They were like, well, okay, at least you had a plan and you understood what you were trying to see what you were trying to do there. So that works for me because I want it solved right now. I want it right now. But prayer takes time, doesn't it? Prayer takes time. And then the thing with me is I know prayer works. I've had victories in prayer before. Great victories in prayer. But I get, like I said, I'm a hard head. You know, Pastor is talking about, you know, mentioning a blacktop for the parking lot. Maybe I just had to chuckle. Black park, that'd be nice out here. Isn't that a nice place to put it? Blacktop. And here I'm going to prove to you I have a hard head. Is, you know, that's a great place to blacktop. When I went to Dillsboro in grade school, I don't know who the person was. Probably the same person that would drive their kids around in lawn chairs in the back of pickup trucks, you know, going from Milan to Pierceville. Yeah, somebody like that, you know, safety was not, you know, their first concern. Somebody got the brilliant idea. It was like, let's blacktop the playground. Yeah. You know, they got gravel out there. Those kids are getting muddy and gravel everywhere. If we just blacktop that playground, it would look awesome. So that's what they did. They blacktopped it. So there I am, first grade, first recess, first day of school. I wanted to get on that merry-go-round. Yeah. Goes fast. I get out there. I still don't like sixth graders. To this day, I don't like sixth graders. Hogs. Hogs. Stingy. And you know what those sixth graders would do? They'd get out there. They would get on the merry-go-round, and they would get that thing swinging and going in a circle and spinning as fast as they could, or we couldn't get on it. And we'd have to just stand there and watch them just like go around having fun and be like, woo! And if it started to slow down, they'd kick their legs and get it going faster. Told you I had a hard head. I was like, I'm going to get on it. I'm going to get on it. So you know what you do? You get your timing just right. You're right there. And that bar comes around, and you're going to grab it and hop on. And when I grabbed on with my vice grip hands, whoo, man, what an experience. It jerked me clean off my feet. I went horizontal to the ground, and I made it around about a time and a half. And then that went. Then I let go. I don't know how far it threw me, but it threw me. So it had to be some kind of world record. But like I said, I have a hard head, and I landed on my head. My first day of first grade, 3 stitches in the back of my head. My mom can tell you I have a hard head. I spent my whole childhood trying to crack it open. I'm surprised you can't see the scars. I got sewed up so many times. But I have a hard head. And that's just the way I can be in my prayer life. I can be a hard head. I got this. You know, I'd be telling God, having conversations with God. How you like, I got this. I want this promotion at work. I don't need to pray about it. I'm doing all the right things. And then don't get the promotion. And then God's like, should have just asked. Yeah. Should have just asked. You'd be like, oh, I can fix this. My car's got all kinds of broke problems. And I can fix it. And I can get it going. And not praying about it. And throw up your hands and your car's broke. Go to church. And some man at church would be like, hey, I heard you got a car problem. Yeah, I don't know what it is. And God provides somebody to fix your car. Probably been a little bit better if I'd have prayed about it. Yeah. You know, when we have problems in our life, the first thing we should do is we pray about it. Because we want, you know what it is, it's all a matter of pride. We want to say, we did it. Instead of humbling ourselves and asking our Father for it. Now, I'm a father. I have my son McCoy. And I have, well, I have five kids. And, you know, McCoy's the last. And you know what they always say about the last? They always say they're spoiled. That's what his older brothers and sisters say. They said he's spoiled. What they don't realize is dad's a little bit more financially settled now than when I was, like, raising three kids and on a military salary. You know, that could sometimes it could get a little tight. And McCoy has experienced the glory years, you know. I'm going to be 54. You know, so McCoy will give me a request. I love McCoy. He's my son. He's not perfect. But I try to give him everything he wants. Why? Because I love him. And you know, sometimes I give him stuff that he probably doesn't need. You know. And I'll just tell a story with McCoy because it's a parallel of our Heavenly Father. You know, God gives us stuff that sometimes we don't need. Why? Because he loves us. You know, McCoy is like a super gamer. He makes his older brother, now his older brother's 30. He makes his older brother so upset because they'll play those video games and McCoy will own him. I mean, own him. And McCoy's like his father, and Logan's like his father. We're all very competitive. Logan can't handle it. And McCoy, he's not compassionate about it at all. He just, like, throws down on him. He's like, you stink. Oh, man, you know, you ought to listen to them two talk smack to each other. But, you know, McCoy could get consumed with his game. He got grounded from it because, you know, that's all he wanted to do. But, you know, as a father, I give that to him. You know, as Christians, we have a Heavenly Father who I think sits up there and is just waiting for us to say, can I have that? Can I have that? Now, sometimes I tell McCoy no, and sometimes God tells us no. But you know what? We need to ask. And then when God gives it to us, you know, that promotion that I had wanted, I prayed for it, and I didn't get it. I tried it in my own way, and then I prayed for it, and then I got it. How much sweeter it is. And now, to this day, I give God the glory for that. Because what does Psalm 75 say? 6 and 7. Promotions come neither from the east or from the west, but God is the judge who putteth up one and setteth down another. We need to pray. We need to pray. Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? Not only identify the problem, we need to pray about it. We need to claim the promises. Past victories. Just what I'm talking about is like I want a promotion or if I need something. And I remember that. I remember that Kathy was pregnant with Cassidy. She had a high-risk pregnancy. And the war was going on. And I hadn't yet been deployed. And, you know, I wanted to be with my wife there when she needed me. And I came down on orders, and I was going to be leaving Germany and going straight in over to Iraq. No time, and Kathy would have had that high-risk pregnancy all by herself. I was just distraught. And I tried to fix it. I called a friend, and the sergeant major, and was like, hey, here's the deal. I don't mind going, but what I need some more time. And he got it fixed, and I was like, okay, that guy fixed it. I went into work the next day, and guess what? He didn't fix it. He didn't fix it. I was distraught, terrible. I was like, oh, my word. I remember going home, and it was all I could do to hold it together. I walked through the door, and Kathy had met me at the door. I'd called her and told her, and we were both crying. And we walked upstairs hand in hand and went into our bedroom, and we got at the foot of our bed. And we just poured out our hearts to God. Amen. I was crying. She was crying. And we were there quite a while. But when we got done praying, we just had peace. We've left it in God's hands. We've left it in God's hands. Know what? The Lord's in control. And I went in. That was on a Friday. I went into work on Monday. Going to print out them orders, sending me to that place. And That's not where those orders were sending me. They were sending me to where I wanted to go, for I could be with my wife. And now I'm like, that can't be. That can't be. That doesn't happen. And I called, and now I had to call. I wanted to see how to change. Somebody's messing with me. You know, God was just blessing me. And I called a lady, and I explained to her. I said, hey, you're in charge of the orders. They said this, but now they say that. I'm trying to figure this out. She says, you're right. That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. And so she says, let me make some phone calls, and you can call me back. I was like, okay. And so I called her back later that afternoon, and she says, man, God's blessed you.
Hey.
God's blessed me. I was like, how's that? She says, well, I called back there, and the man that is in charge of the orders, that sergeant, he told me, this is the story he told me. He says, it's last Friday, he had to make a quota and fill this unit that you were going to, and somebody had promised him that, you know, he had promised somebody that he wouldn't put your name on there, but he couldn't find nobody else, so he put your name on there, and you were going to that unit. And then that man, same man, got in his car and was headed home from work. And something pricked his heart. Wonder who that was.
Yeah.
And he got in his car, turned it around, and went back and put my name off that list and put it where he said it would. That's the power of prayer.
Yeah, you're right.
God has demonstrated that to me time and time again. But you know what I still do when I get problems? I still try to fix them myself. You know what we call insanity? That's like trying to do the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result.
Yeah.
Why don't we claim the promises of God when we are faced with a problem, pray about it, claim His promise? Because we don't have patience. We don't have patience. We want it now. You know, fast food. Fast food. Yeah, if every one of you been in here, you'd be like, pull into the fast food drive-thru. Now, you on a bad day, I've waited 20 minutes. You know, well, not too long ago, I waited an hour and a half because my wife was convinced Bojangles Chicken was the best in the world and they had just opened one up. I'll never do that again. But fast food, you know, if it takes more than 5 minutes at McDonald's, what are we doing in our car? We're complaining. We want it now. We want it now. You know, that's the reason I carry, I'm still old school. It's something about that card, to pay with that card. I know there's money in the account. I know everything. But there's no tangible money that I'm seeing. And I'm like, what? That just can't be right. I pay with cash. It irritates everybody at work. They have Cash App or PayPal. So, you know, one person will go and buy everybody's lunch, and then they'll all pull out their little phones and, hey, how much do I owe you, Bob? And they'll say $8, and they'll transfer them $8 to their account. I ain't doing that. I deal in cash, and when I buy, they were like, oh, Victor, I'm going to have to get... they probably owe me $500 because everybody will be like, I don't carry cash. I'll get you next week, you know. Yeah, next week never comes. But anyway, that's a blessing. We don't have patience. And I just saw this morning, you know, because, like I said, I'm a hardhead. Chapter 1, in the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, and it came to pass in the month of Chishlu. Now, I'm not a smart man. I don't know when Chishlu is, but my Bible's really neat. It's got a little letter right next to that, and I can go over in the middle of the margin, and that says that's the month of December. The month of December. And then I go down to chapter 2. And it says, it came to pass in the month of Nishan, I don't know who that is, so there's a little letter right there next to my Bible, April. You know, the whole time I've been reading the story of Nehemiah, he hears about the problem, he prays, and he goes into the king, and we all know how the rest of it goes. The king grants his request, and the walls of Jerusalem are fixed. There's a little bit of time in between there. December to April, 5 months. Now, that little prayer that Nehemiah prayed right there that we read in probably less than 30 seconds. That was probably his daily, constant prayer for 5 months. You imagine how that, you know, the Bible would be this thick. We have all that prayer in there. He's like, Lord, you can just hear him. Lord, I'm just a cupbearer. I go in before the king, and I go in there, and I'm going to see the king. Lord, I have this problem. I'm praying about it. Lord, it's in your hands. Patience. Man, we want it fixed right now. I was trying to think of an example, you know, that how we would use this in our Christian life. You know, something that relate to that I think we as Christians can relate. I grew up in church, so, you know, if you've been in church more than a day, tell me this hadn't happened to you. You've been offended by a fellow brother in Christ. Right? You've been offended by a brother and sister in Christ. You know, maybe it was old-fashioned day and you have the best peach cobbler and they said it was terrible. And that their mother makes a better peach cobbler. Or maybe somebody says, you know, I used to have a pair of shoes like that when I couldn't afford them, you know, when somebody gave them to me. Or I don't like the color of your hair. Or I noticed you were out of church. You haven't been here in several Sundays. Where have you been? What have you been doing? You know, just pick your flavor of the month for how you've been offended by somebody in church. So that's a problem. So if we're applying the biblical principle here of problem solving, so we've identified the problem, that brother in Christ has offended me, what do? We want, well, I didn't like your chocolate chip cookies. And that was the worst macaroni and cheese I've ever ate. You know, we're gonna go right back at it. We're going to retaliate, right? We're defending our honor. We're upset. But what should we do? Pray about it. You know, Lord, I don't know what kind of day that person was having. I don't know what kind of day, what they're going through. Pray for them. Lord, lift them up. Make that person the person that you're focused on your prayer life, that you're going to pray for that brother in Christ. And then if it just gets so bad and you can't do it, you know, you just prayed about it, you might want to apply some biblical principles there. Matthew 18, if a brother's offended you, you know, you go to everybody in the church and tell them all about it, that person's offended you. Oh, it doesn't say that. It says that you go to that person and say, hey, you really deeply wounded me talking about my peach cobbler, and you didn't like my shoes, and you don't like my hair. Is there anything you like about me? But that really hurt my feelings, but I want you to know, I forgive you, and I'm praying for you. Usually what I have, you know, when you face the giant head on, that giant, you know what that person's probably going to turn to you and say? I was having a bad day that day. You know, and it was something that had nothing to do with your peach cobbler. You know, but, and I'm sorry I said those things. And you work it out. That's how we do it. That, not letting it fester, not letting that problem go on, but we don't have patience for that. We don't want to give that person time. You know, we need to apply biblical principles to have the patience with people. I know that's why the Lord doesn't have me in ministry. I talked to my pastor. I was, you know, my job right now, this is, you know, I work 4 days a week in Amazon. Now, tell me this really works out really well for somebody who wants to be in Christian service. I work Wednesday night, midweek service, and I work Thursday night, Friday night. I work Saturday night. And so on Sunday mornings, I get off work I'm at the house about 6. So I'll try to, like, sleep, like, 3 hours. And then, you know, try to stay awake in church. You know, and I'm tired, we have a morning service, and then we have an early afternoon service. I can usually make one of those without collapsing. So then, you know, it's back on to Wednesday. So as a Christian, I don't have the opportunity to be in church. That really bothers me. So I was looking for, you know, that's a problem. So I was praying about it and everything, and Our church has a Christian school, and every morning they do an openly assembly and a short devotion, and my wife's teaching there. And Kathy's like, I'm sure Pastor wouldn't mind if you told him you would do that. You know, do the opening for the Christian school every morning. Give the kids a short devotional. And I was like, well, I don't know. And I was going to talk to him about it. My wife, who is not patient either, went straight to him. She said, Victor would just love to do that. Man, he called me up. He was like, brother, you are such an answer to prayer. He says, you know, that we're short-staffed in a Christian school, which I think that's the story of every Christian school. And he's like, my mornings, I got people in that I need to get to a hospital and visit. He says, that'll free up two of my mornings if you do that. You know, that's been the biggest blessing. I had a problem, took it to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord blessed me with an opportunity to be able to serve him. That's what we need to do, problem solve. You know, I've been very successful in my military career and in my workplace. But when it comes to that, I'm not, you know, that. Because I think the last point that I forget is I forget my position. You know, I forget my position. What's my position? Nehemiah says it right there. He says, for I was the king's cupbearer. What's a cupbearer? I mean, when I read history books and talk about kings, it was like, oh, and by the way, the king's cupbearer was, no, it's talking about his generals. It's talking about, you know, something else. What did he have access to? He had access to the king. That's what we have access to. We have the access to a king. There in, when we were in Germany, we'd go around and look at these castles, and it's actually the Disney castle there that you see for the Wide World of Disney. Forget the name of the castle, but we went there, and as we're taking the tour of that, you ran the corner, and the King Ligwid was his name, had a throne, you know, just like you would picture. He had two lions on it. He had a great big chair that he sat in. That's where he's going to, it's his judgment hall. That's where he's ruling from. You had to have an audience to get in there. You just didn't walk into the throne room. You know, you had to get your name down. You had to be somebody. You had to have an agenda. You know, as Christians, we forget our position. Because if we have Jesus Christ in our heart and we've accepted him our Savior, we have access to the King. We're in the throne room. If you read on with Nehemiah didn't ask a thing. He didn't ask a thing. He didn't say, oh, King, okay. The King looked at him and said, what's up? Something's different. What do you need? What can I do for you? You know, if we need to pour out our heart to God, remember, we have access to the King. And just like with my son, McCoy, and I want to grant his request, God's going to grant my request. And, you know, it's my prayer and it's my hope that that's been a help to you this morning. It needs to be a reminder to me that so many times, like I said, my hard head, that I want to fix it and I want to do it myself, but I have access to the King. I need to recognize my problem. I need to go to the Lord in prayer. Claim his promises. What he's done in the past, he will continue to do in the future. Have patience to let him work in my life. And always remember, I have access to him. He's right there whenever I need him.